Right. So it's Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 9, page 693 in the Church Bible. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the hand of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness had seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest of men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For us in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom everlasting and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will be accomplished this. Thank you, Lord, for the word.
Good. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm not quite sure with you a happy Christmas or a happy New Year in prospect, but whatever it is, happy anyway. Good morning. Thank you, musos. Would you like to turn, please, in the Bibles to the passage that Clive read earlier for us, which is Isaiah, and Church Bibles, page 693, and chapter 9 of Isaiah. And the little title today is What's in a Name? And Nigel has already set us thinking in that direction. Good, let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for your servant Isaiah those centuries ago. Thank you for his love for you and for his faithfulness in your service. And as we turn now to these words, help us indeed to listen to them, not only as his word, but as your word. For your great name's sake. Amen. Well, Isaiah was one of God's great men, a prophet, a spokesman, and he spoke on behalf of God many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. We are back in the 8th century BC. Isaiah's message was a difficult one for him to preach because it spoke of the waywardness of the people of Israel of his day. And he had to tell them that the God in heaven had eyes to see and ears to hear, that he knew what was going on, and that as they had turned their backs on him, so he would judge them for it. And yet, Isaiah also had a marvelous message to announce, which was a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message that in the darkness there would be light. And so chapter 9 begins, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Now, I don't know how you are this morning. Are you feeling gloomy? Well, here is Isaiah speaking of the possibility of gloom being replaced by brightness, by light, by joy, and by hope. And he says, there will be a day when the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And particularly that will happen in a very surprising place. Galilee of the Gentiles. For Galilee of the Gentiles will be honored. Honored by the words and the works, by the life of one whom God is going to send. And at the heart of this passage is the joy that to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, our title, What's in a Name? Names are fascinating things. And Nigel has already mentioned one or two things to get us thinking along that channel. You'll see halfway through verse 6 that Isaiah speaks of four great names. Now, the cartoon has come up. Now, I don't know whether you are familiar with an Australian cartoonist called Larson, but this is one of his famous cartoons from a sequence called The Far Side, and it's to do with names. And we're going to try to guess together who these two people are. Now, it is a man and wife in conversation over a dinner table. Now, if you know it, don't yell it out, all right? Once you get it, will you raise a paw, all right? But don't yell it out and spoil it for everybody else. A man and wife, conversation over dinner. And you can see that the wife says to the man, and another thing, presumably she'd been listing a whole thing, list of things he needed to take on board. Perhaps it is on the brink of a new year, and she's trying to urge him to really get cracking on this new year. And another thing she says, I want you to be more assertive. I'm tired of everybody calling you Alexander the Pretty Good. Now, we are in the 4th century BC. I see John grinning already. I think John may. You have an idea? You have an idea, right? Keep it to yourself. We are in the 4th century BC. The question is, who is this man? He was born in 356. He was tutored by Aristotle. I don't see any hands going up yet. He became king of Macedon, part of ancient Greece, when he was just 20 years old. I've got one hand here, and another hand there, and another one, this is encouraging, when he was just 20 years old. He was married to Roxana. Roxana is on the right. It's Roxana who's saying, I'm fed up with everybody calling you Alexander the Pretty Good. He led hugely successful military campaigns so that by the age of 30, he had created one of the largest empires of the ancient world, stretching all the way from Greece to northwest India. Undefeated in battle, he is regarded as one of the greatest military commanders the world has ever known. And why is it that he was known in Greek as Mega Alexandros? Because of what he did. Now, hands have gone down. Surely we've got lots of hands. Come on, lots of hands. And let me pick somebody from... Who's gonna give me an idea? Yes, come on then. Alexander the Great. Well done, Alexander the Great. Well, it's the Far Side cartoon, and you can imagine Mrs. Alexander saying that to him. Thank you, John. We'll have that off now. Right. Well, why was it that that name changed? Why did Alexander become called Alexander the Great? because of all that he did. Now you know that the one of whom Isaiah writes is called variously Emmanuel. That's the name he's given in chapter 7, just a little before this reading. The name means God with us. You know that the angel announced that he would be called Jesus because he would save people from their sins. But if you look down to verse 6 in Isaiah, you'll notice that we read this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." So this is not what he was called when he was born, but this is what he will be called later on because of all that he will be and do. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we this morning are going to ponder those four names, and we're going to ask ourselves why it is that those names were what he is now called. So that's where we're going this morning. Now, fans of Handel's oratorio will immediately be hearing the music, won't you? "For us a child is born, wonderful counselor." Yes? Yes, I know, right. Well, it is magnificent. Let's begin with this idea of wonderful counselor. It is possible that there are two names there, and the way Handel's great Messiah sings it, it is as if they are two separate names, but it's more likely that they are together, and I'm going to treat them as one name this morning, that he is a wonderful counselor. Now, I'm going to invite you just to think about the way Jesus is presented in the New Testament. Let me read to you from an incident that happened later on in his adult ministry. Jesus was seen in his glory by the disciples on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice came from heaven and said this: "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." God had not been able to say that about any son of Adam or daughter of Eve. For all, in Isaiah's language, had sinned and gone astray like sheep, each going their own way. But now in Jesus, here was the new Adam. And so God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then God says, "Listen to him." Matthew's gospel gives great opportunity to do that. For five times in Matthew's gospel, we find recorded great long sections of the teaching, the counsel of Jesus. If you have Matthew's gospel on your bookshelf, you are able to do precisely what the voice from heaven said: listen to him. You remember the first of those, sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount, in which the counsel of the Lord Jesus goes like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And do you remember what happened at the end of that great teaching? Matthew tells us that when he finished teaching them, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Well, it is fairly amazing, isn't it? They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the teachers of the law. He was a wonderful counselor. No wonder John's gospel speaks of him as the great teacher whose voice the sheep recognize, listen to, and follow. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, the next one is a bit more surprising, isn't it? Have a look down. So we're back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God. Now, that does, at first sight, appear surprising, doesn't it? And yet, you remember how John's gospel presents him. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John speaks of the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. John says, we, him and the other disciples who lived and walked with him those 3 years, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a famous occasion when another disciple, this one called Philip, spoke to Jesus later on in his public ministry. And Philip said to Jesus, do you mind if I ask you a question? There's one thing I really, really would love to do. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Do you remember that little incident? Let me read to you Jesus' words to Philip. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You see, to speak of Jesus as Mighty God is to take seriously the very heart of Christmas, which is the miracle of the incarnation. And it is to understand that in him we have knowledge of God the Father. It was at the end of his ministry, wasn't it? After the resurrection, that Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas, recognizing who he was, fell at his knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." For Jesus was declared to have been God made flesh. Now, of course, we want to be careful about our language of Trinity. Of course, the New Testament makes it clear that there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we speak of him as Mighty God, we affirm that he is indeed fully and truly God. And yet the third name here in verse 6 of Isaiah 9 is Everlasting Father. And that really does seem to be stretching it a bit far, doesn't it? Well, perhaps what Isaiah is doing is emphasizing his eternity. For he was from before time truly God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the way the New Testament and Jesus himself explains it is that in him we can truly know the Father. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, yes, and there's one more, Prince of Peace. Think of that Christmas night, the shepherds in the field, the angels singing their great songs. Do you remember what they sang and proclaimed of the birth of this special child? Let me read to you from Luke's Gospel. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." That is the peace of God's salvation, isn't it, that he came to bring? Peace with God. Well, just a few days later, the infant Jesus was presented in the temple. And the old man Simeon, who we're told was waiting for the coming of the Savior, the old man Simeon, who had been told that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, was allowed to hold in his arms the infant Jesus. Let me read to you the words he said. He addressed these words to God in heaven, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." The aged Simeon, soon to die, says, "Okay, Lord, now I can go in peace." Why? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, this child is the Prince of Peace because he makes peace possible between us and God, and he makes peace possible even in the face of death. "Now, Lord, you dismiss your servant in peace." Four marvelous names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's in a name? Well, it depends whose, doesn't it? If your name is Nigel, well, we have heard something about what's in that name. In this case, we want to say that there is a great deal in the name. It's all to do with his role and his rule. Have a look at verses 6 and 7 again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Or again, if you look in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that day on and forever." It is all to do with his role and his rule. Alexander was called Alexander the Great because of all that he did. Jesus is not just Jesus the Great. He is Jesus the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not only because of all that he did, but because of all that he does. Amen? Do you get the distinction? Alexander was Alexander the Great because of all that he did. Jesus is these things, not only because of all that he did, but because of all that he does. You see, this Jesus, unlike Alexander, is not merely a figure of history. For the Christ who was born, who died upon the cross, rose again, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, rules and reigns. And so Isaiah says, he will be called. And who will do the calling? Well, my friends, generation after generation, men and women from every language and background and culture on the face of the planet. As we gather here this morning, there are Christian brothers and sisters meeting in Africa, in Asia, in Australasia, in the Americas, from the north to the south, from the east to the west. He will be called because of who he is and all that he does. So may I ask you, what do you call him? Well, I imagine you call him Jesus. You might even call him Jesus Christ. How do you think of him? Well, I imagine you think of him as Emmanuel, that is, God with us. But what this passage invites you to do is to go on beyond that, because there are these four other great names. And the names constitute an invitation. Do you get that? The first invitation is to look to him for knowledge of God. Very important to know the answer to that question, isn't it? Can we find God? Is there a God? What is God like? The invitation is to look to him for the knowledge of God the Father. Do you bow the knee to him like Thomas did? It's one thing to do what Philip was told to do, that is, to understand that in Jesus you can see and know the Father. Do you then do what Thomas did? That is, to bow the knee to him. That can be an awfully hard thing, isn't it? Sometimes, to bring ourselves to do. The invitation continues there. Do you trust him for making peace with God? That was the great message of the angels. They were so thrilled with it, they sang it out loud. Do you trust him for peace with God? And when you find yourself in Simeon's shoes, with only a short while left to live, will you find in him your peace in the face of death? Friends, that is a marvelous invitation, isn't it? Fourthly and lastly, will you listen to him as your wonderful counselor? Come back with me to ancient Greece. The 5th century BC, we are in the golden age of Greece and in Athens. Pericles is at the height of his power. Some may not have heard very much of Pericles. You may know that he is the hero of our present newly elected prime minister. A statesman, an orator, a ruler, that is Pericles. That was meant to be a joke. Pericles famously said, "Time is the wisest counselor." That's an interesting little saying, isn't it? And I think we can see the sense of that. It is often, isn't it, with the benefit of hindsight, looking back as time progresses, that we can see right and wrong. But this morning, we are reminded that there is another counselor, better than time, that there is a greater counselor. There is a wonderful counselor. Next Sunday, our slightly naughty title for the sermon is Preaching Worth Hearing. You'll be relieved to know that it is because we are going to dip into the Sermon on the Mount and to listen to that preacher. But here is our invitation: to take him as our wonderful counselor and to listen to him in the year of our Lord, 220. Let's pray. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our Father, as we began, we thank you for your servant Isaiah, and we thank you for these great words. And we ask for ourselves, we ask for one another, that we may be those this year who are glad to be called the name Christian. And that Lord Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, may be from our lips honoured as Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father, and as the Prince of Peace. We ask for his great name's sake. Amen. Thank you very much.